My name is David Holtz, and I want to welcome you to Take Another Look. I'll be featuring some of the lectures that I've done around the country in the recent past. In re-listening to these lectures, I felt like they were more for the time we're living now, as we're experiencing one of the greatest shifts and transformations on this planet. I hope that the subjects that I cover on these lectures will cause us all just to pause long enough to take another look. Based upon all the new information that we have, it is time that maybe we update some of our old beliefs. Now, we take you into a lecture already in progress.
The world of ego is a melodrama with three components. The victim tells us who the hero is. The hero tells us who the victim is. The victim tells us who the villain is. So each one gives the other one their definition. So they have no definition of themselves.
I've heard that the definition of ego was edging God out.
That's an acronym. I've heard it easing God out or edging God out. So E-G-O is just an acronym, which is clever. It's clever, and we do. We certainly do. So, what we've learned, and we're through page 1 to 21 is kind of what we have gone through. So, where I'd like to start, though, excuse me for not, you know, I don't follow the letter. The Spirit uses the letter, and then it puts it together. Does that make sense to you? It's like you can put data into a computer, but it has to be put into the program. Does that make sense to you? You can't just throw a bunch of data in and it come out all helter-skelter, but you've got to put it in a sequence in a way that makes a program or whatever. And we've done the same thing by downloading data in the sense of different beliefs to create a belief system. Our belief system is our program. Okay? But the Holy Spirit says, I want to reprogram the computer. Your old program doesn't work anymore. We got a new program to download. But I'm going to take the data that you give the computer and I'm going to rearrange the data and give you a shift in your perception. Everybody with me on that? That is the basis of A Course in Miracles, or the term miracle is a shift in perception. Again, that means taking the data. Now, the data is the books you've read, the classes you've attended, the messages you've heard, the things you've thought about, all the things that you do together, all this knowledge and information are just bits of data. Then, if you don't let Holy Spirit put it together, trust me, somebody will. Somebody will. Somebody will come along with a point of view. Somebody will come along with a dogma or a doctrine. Or this is the way our religion believe, and they will set that data into a belief accordingly. And this is why I've never, in 52 years, ever sit down, for instance, and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Nor would I do that with any book. I've not done that with A Course in Miracles. I do not read from the beginning through the end of anything. Because what I read... It's not that I don't pick up the book and read, because I'm constantly getting more data in for the Holy Spirit to use, for the Holy Spirit to put it into a system of thinking that's in accordance with my truth. Does that make sense to you? My truth. And my truth isn't necessarily always your truth. That makes sense? So we're not here to convert. We're not here to change you so we can all say, oh, we all believe exactly alike in this room. We're here to find the threads that bind us together, join us together, and also to find our truth for ourselves. That's why it says, I am the truth. I am the truth. So, how did this all start? That's what I want to talk about. We say out here every Sunday, and declare that God is one. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. That means God is everywhere. God is everything that is real. And we just say it. Now try to put yourself into a visitor, and we had about 5 or 6 visitors Sunday, believe it or not. We had some new people show up, and I try to put myself in their place. That's why I want to talk to them, because how are they taking what we're putting out there? We just go through it because we go through it every Sunday. It's become familiar to us, and we just say it. But what would it mean if you came in with a different belief system, and all of a sudden you put up on those huge screens that are, you know, it's almost like we're yelling because they're so big. I'm really almost concerned about that, but it's like bigger than life, you know, and then we all say the mission statement, we say whatever. How does that affect them? Do we care? Yes, I hope we care. That's why I think there is not a great return of people sometimes, is because I don't think we care enough to make sure that people who have questions to what they've heard in the service get some kind of an explanation as to why we believe what we believe. I think that's very important that they understand. But anyway, that's basically where we come from as a spiritual community or a church here, is that God, the good, is all that exists.
I have a question. The visitors that come, do you think that they come thinking it's just another type of church, and when they get here they realize that it isn't? Because that's how I felt, and it's like I was searching for something else. So are they coming just to visit a church, or are they coming searching for something newer, brighter, deeper?
All the above. All the above. Some people are just coming to visit. Some people are searching. Some people are there. We had 2 young men who've just moved into the area that went to Unity in Miami, which is a very progressive, wonderful, powerful church. So, we got to them at the end, so I don't know if they'll be back. But if they're going to compare us to probably what they have in Miami, I don't know what they will do. But, I wanted to know kind of a little bit where they were coming from. But they were here because they had gone to a Unity church. A man came a couple of weeks ago because his sister goes to a Unity church somewhere in Virginia Beach or somewhere, and said, I love my sister so much I wanted to come, and I trust her, and I wanted to see what Unity was all about. So it's very interesting to talk to people back there and try to find out what has brought you here. And I'm sure we have people who just expect they're coming to a mainstream Christian church who find it a little different than their already download. And then you have the person who comes in because Spirit has sent them here, and they're already hearing this and they're getting validation for it. So all kinds of reasons why people basically come to any place like that. You know. Then we had that group that came because they came to correct us. If you remember, I first came here and all those young people came and cornered me in my office and wanted to let me know we're not teaching the blood of Jesus enough. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. And we had a very interesting conversation about that because I knew where they were coming from. So you have that too sometimes. So it's a variety of things that's happening. So here it is. If everything is one, then how in the world can we even talk about anything to do with the side of things called the ego? Which would represent fear. From fear is guilt and all of the things that branch off from fear. Fear branches off into many, many different things. Everything to anxiety, to depression, to many psychological things. And that's what I'm so interested about. I think what this offers us is a different model from the religious spiritual model. Unity teaching, as wonderful as it is, but it is cutting-edge religious spiritual teaching. It is practical Christianity, correct? Fillmore's took the Christian Bible route, which is very important. That's why I call New Thought the dimension of the midwife. I think people who are getting fed up with traditional Christianity who are searching needs to hear the language of Christianity, just as A Course in Miracles does the same thing. It gives us the language, but it gives us a different way of looking at things like that. If we started talking immediately about bodhisattvas and chakras and whatever, you're going to lose them right then and there. So when you talk their language, but you give them a different option that they can choose, of a different way of perceiving and seeing, I think it's impossible. But even though the Course in Miracles declares itself to be a spiritually psychological course, I'm not sure it's always dealt with that level. And that's one thing that I think Kenneth Wapnick did as a psychologist. Again, Jewish. This is so interesting that this has come through Jewish people, this whole Jesus thing. And I think it comes that way because they did not have the old Christian views of Jesus. So they become good candidates for the Jesus of the present time to come through, to learn Jesus in the sense of outside of dogma and Christian dogma and doctrine. So I find it interesting. And he's one of the originals, by the way. I asked Helen that. She didn't even know that. I said he was there with Helen and with Bill and was one of the three original people in the early 60s that began to receive this information. He went on his own because he wanted to retain it as a psychology aspect. And that's what this book is basically doing. So, let's go back again. God is one. God is all. God is everywhere. Everything that is real at all is a manifestation or expression of that which we call source, God, universe, whatever our word is. I don't think whatever it is cares what word we use because it's only for a purpose of communication. Everybody with me? The Course says that the body uses words only for communication until real communication is. So that tells me there's going to be a whole new communication system that's going to be set up, and most likely it's going to be more telepathic. And that's already happening. Some of you have already experienced knowing what somebody's going to say when they say it or finishing their sentence. Yeah, I think that's where we're blending into gently is to more the mind of Christ. That's Christ consciousness. Christ consciousness is the one mind that we all share with each other. I believe it's in the Course that says this. I don't know, but I heard it somewhere. And that's at a deep level, all consciousness is in communication with all other consciousness. To me, that's a great, great, great definition of maybe what we could call the unified field of consciousness, where at some level everything is everything else. Now, what's the only level that anything can be everything else? Simply, in the field of what? What?
Awareness.
I like that. That's good. That's a good word.
Everything is energy.
I like that. Where can everything be everything else? Vibration. Really like that.
Space.
I really like that. All of these are great answers. Now put all those words together. Before vibration, before this, before that, where does anything come from first? Good. How about field of possibility? Nothing can ever be that was not first a possibility. There's your field. When Bruce Lipton and all of them talk about field work, working with the field, they see what we call God a field of all possibility. I like that. That's why the Bible says that with God, all things are what? Possible to them that believe. So whatever words we say had to be first a possibility. So everything is everything else in the field of possibility. So the possibility is one mind. I mean, everything that you said was absolutely good words to describe the field. So we have one mind. So this says this that it all arises by a question. So I brought the Course in Miracles itself because I wanted to read it right out of the text. And it's on page 93 for you that have the textbook. And let's see where it is. Yeah, we covered it. I know we covered it in here. I'm sorry I didn't look it up in here, but it talks about the question. Okay, it's maybe page 25. This is talking about Otto Rank's what he called the birth trauma. The birth trauma. Birth itself is traumatic to an unlimited soul coming into a limited human incarnation. That's pretty traumatic. Can you imagine? That's why you have 7, 9, 10 months in which to make this transition. You cannot make it immediately. You couldn't. The body could not handle the vibration and the energy and the frequency of the spiritual soul self incarnating. It has to go through a process to tune itself to the frequency of that human body or human lifetime. Well, that's all it took them. Tim was a preemie. He's 7 months. I was 10 months. It took me 10 months. It's according to what you're... And Tim is much more, since it's come up, Tim is much more comfortable in his skin than I am. So that tells me that Tim adjusted much quicker to his birth than I did. I'm going to stay here as long as I can. In the safety of the womb, because man, I know it's going to be what it's going to be out there. So it took me longer to finally adjust to that. So that's why there is an appointed time of birth. There's an appointed time of birth, just as those who go by the way of transition or death, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. So these are appointments. Now, you don't always have to keep every appointment. That's another message, but there are appointments. Whether they're written in the stars, I don't know. I sort of question about giving all my power to astrology. I think it's interesting, but if the Course is right, that we are an extension of cause, then everything else is our effect. That means that the outer world is the effect of the observer. Understand? I mean, that's a challenge thing to think about. But are the stars controlling you, or can you control the stars? The only reason we have a universe that we can see, which is a very few percent of what we know about the universe as planets, galaxies, solar, and universes is still limited. Most of what exists is still dark matter. Now think about it. It seems to me the further we go into space, the more we find, because the dark matter becomes objectified by the observer. And that is a quantum principle. The observer creates by the way it observes. And that's just fascinating to me. I don't know if it is to you, but I just think it's so great to realize. For instance, I hear all the time from people, I can't sign anything, I can't come to your workshop, I can't do this because Mercury's in retrograde. Like, okay, again? It seems like it's there a lot. I don't know how many times it's supposed to be in retrograde, but it seems like it's always in retrograde for somebody who wants to use it as an excuse for not doing something. So that's, again, playing victim to the stars. Now, again, I'm not saying there's not a science to astrology and all these things. I'm not saying that. But I think if it disempowers that we are the center of the power of our life and we give into it, then we're playing more of the victim role rather than being the co-creator person that we are. So anyway, on page 25, about the second paragraph, it says, until the birth of death, the fetus has little or no awareness of itself as a separate being. Page 25 in your book. And then go down to, it's really the first paragraph under the, until the moment of birth, the fetus has little or no awareness of its of itself as a separate being. Do I have a different book? That's not good. See, I got an old torn up book here. He must have changed things. That's not good, is it? Oh, sorry.
Until the moment of birth, page 23, is under the topic sin, guilt, and fear. And it may be different than other books.
I am so sorry. Well, I'll start teaching out of the book you got. I just didn't know it was different. But apparently they changed the book. Okay, well. 19. So go to page 19. Yeah, it's the last paragraph on page 19. Everybody there? Yes. It's under sin, guilt, and fear. Okay. So it says, until the moment of birth, the fetus has little or no awareness of itself as a separate being. It does not desire, since its basic psychological needs are instantly met. So there's no reason at that point for the child to develop a psychological part of itself because everything is being done for it, for its existence. It does not desire, since it is a basic psychological needs are instantly met.
Physiological.
In many respects, life in the womb is similar to the state of paradise described in the second chapter of Genesis, where Adam wanted for nothing. Now, I think reading the life of Wapnick, even though he was a Jewish psychologist, for some reason he decided to go study Christianity in a monastery.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and then he found out neither one was working, and that's when A Course in Miracles came along and brought it all together for him. So he has both sides of it, which makes him very valuable, I think, in the sense. So life in the womb is similar to the state of paradise. And paradise is used in A Course in Miracles, by the way, as the place of reality. Described in the second chapter of Genesis where Adam wanted for nothing. Now, we're just taking the analogy of this story. And we're not trying to say it really happened. We're not trying to say there was really a man named Adam. But these are archetypes. These are myths. These are things for us to learn about our own self. So in Genesis, Adam wanted for nothing, all having been given by God, reflecting the course refers to as the principle of abundance. I like that. All this abundance teaching that goes on around here, this defines abundance as being in a state of paradise, which is being at one with the divine. I mean, how more abundant could you be if you were walking in alignment with your inner divinity and soul. In a state without lack, there can be no sense of separation or otherness. There's the key, otherness. Scripture says that Adam and Eve, before the fall, they stood naked but felt no shame in front of each other. So no guilt had entered in. And I always try to tell you that anywhere it talks about nakedness is about authenticity. It's not about not having your clothes on. It's about having no outer rags of human persona. Makes sense. It means that you have stripped yourself of all identities that you have taken on based upon labels given to you by culture, societies, religion, etc. When you stand real, when you are real, and once in a while we say that about somebody. I really like somebody because they're the real deal. When you meet them, you can know exactly where they are. There's no pretense. Other people, you've got to get through layers and layers and layers and layers of stuff they buried themselves under to try to hide themselves. Because and the reason is because when we're very young, we don't really get validation for truth. Here's what you get validation for. You're on a plane, you're wherever with a family, and you're not feeling well, and you're just being the baby or, that you are. And the only way that you can express that is to cry or to whatever. And the mother and the father are going, oh my God, this is so embarrassing. Oh, this is so embarrassing. You know, and you get the kid quiet and you do whatever you can do. You know, don't do this. Don't embarrass mom and daddy. Mom and daddy's not happy when you do this. So you get the first feelings psychologically that I'm not pleasing my parents unless I do what they want to do. Therefore, I will suppress my real self and I will be what they want me to be. And then once you do that, guess what? You get an ice cream cone. Because you were a good little boy, and you was a good little girl, and you did not in any way embarrass mommy and daddy, and you get a reward. Well, I get it. I know how to get stuff, is to be who you want me to be by suppressing who I really am. And then later, 40, 50, 60 years or so, we come into for healings and different things like that. And what are we dealing with? First chakra, 0 to 5, 5 to 12, issues. I told somebody recently, for some reason, I have never seen so much come up, especially with women, because I mostly do women in the tuning forks, but 14 years old. It is a theme. It is a theme of whatever it is that happens around 14 years old in a lot of people's lives. It's an amazing experience. So anyway, are you with me on that? So we learn real quickly to be who people want us to be. You know, women for survival at one time had to be who and what the man wanted them to be. And how many women gave their power away in submission. And then, of course, religion came along with submit to your husband. Your husband is your head. If you want to know anything, ask your husband, blah, blah, blah. And validated that. Now it's spiritual. Now it's the ego's version of spirituality. Not only are you doing it because you're getting what you want, or you're surviving some kind of abuse, maybe to survive to do it. But now the Bible is validating it as a spiritual thing for God. God's happy with you suppressing. God's happy with you suffering. God's happy with this because now you're being spiritual. That's the ego's version of spirituality. Never to be authentic. Never to be real. So, just as the baby wants for nothing in the beginning, Adam and Eve in the story wanted for nothing. They were naked, fine about it, had no guilt whatsoever. In a state without lack, there can be no sense of separation or otherness. Scripture says Adam and Eve, before the fall, they stood naked but felt no shame in front of each other, Genesis 2 and 25. There was no shame or guilt, for they had not yet committed an act of separation. Original sin. There it is. That is where the dogma of original sin. The separation is the ego's version of original sin. Because it means separation. Original sin is separation. That's exactly what it is. So pre-separation state can be somewhat likened to the fetus, life at one with its mother and one with its world. At birth, all is changed in an action, analogous to the explosion from the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. If I hold it up here. The infinite is suddenly expelled from its paradise into a world of separation. For the first time, it becomes painfully aware of having needs which are not immediately met. So, here you... At first, it's like totally alignment. Come and change my diaper, feed me, take care of me, love me, carry me, whatever. Fine, I don't have to think about it. Just going to happen. Then all of a sudden, I get a little older, don't get quite as much attention, I want something, I don't get it. At that point, who are you? Apparently you're not me. There's somebody else in the picture. Now it's me and you. Right? So at first time it becomes painfully aware of having needs which are not immediately met and sometimes are not met at all. Now this is where the real trauma lies in a lot of people today who've been born in different conditions than most of us at the age we are was raised in. I mean, we who are raised in the 50s and 60s were raised in mostly a little different, I hope better circumstances in most cases. Then now you got generations who've been on drugs, a generation who don't want to have children. I mean, you hear horrible things of what people can do to their children. I mean, it's almost unbearable to talk about what even a mother is capable of doing with her own born child. So we live in a different time, and I think those are the most troubled people out there on the streets today that's doing some of the most horrible acts are those that didn't even experience that beginning of coming into a body and feeling the safety and the security of being one for a while before the separation actually began. If you come in immediately feeling separated, not being wanted from the womb, how many kids was not wanted? And we know now that that frequency and vibration goes into the fabric of the fetus itself, that I'm not wanted. Or somebody who, a dad who just had to have a son and got a daughter. That's another thing you got to think about. Or somebody who wanted a daughter and got the son, but mostly it's the other way, because men with that, you know, keep their namesake going and all that, and somebody play ball with. And
don't you think it's generational, because, like, it passes on from mother to daughter.
Oh, absolutely.
To the baby, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's generational.
It is, and it's become so...
They can't give it, and then if they didn't get it, then they can't give it to the next generation.
And that's a good point. And that's why we can't just judge this one and say this one's wrong, because they're the product. And that is generational work. That's a whole other area that is not being explored enough as far as I'm concerned.
But a lot of people who didn't get it do decide to not do that and do it and give their children what they didn't get.
Yes. It can work both ways.
They don't know how to get it.
You know, we live in a free will world where anything can be changed or exceptions can be made, and so on and so forth.
We always have a choice.
Always have a choice. Nothing is set in stone. But if we follow the natural or unnatural rhythm of things, we just tend to do what was modeled to us, unless we're born a conscious self-thinker. Mm-hmm. That's the people that make it out, who are conscious born.
Okay.
I'll guarantee most of you are sitting here because you were more consciously born than some of your brothers and sisters and other family members and friends. Now, that's not tooting your horn, but there was something different with your rapport with time and space from the very beginning that was inherent in you. Or I don't think you'd find the path. I don't think you'd find the path. And Barbara Marx Harbert is the one that coined this phrase, conscious born. That there is a critical mass of souls that are conscious born, which means that we've come on a little different vibration than most people come on. God, I could get into some weird stuff here, but I'm convinced that the higher, not higher, but the powers to be that pretty much run how this world system works had the technology to study how we come in and how we go out. And pretty much we're set to not get it until we're going out. In other words, they don't want you to get and awaken while you're still in the body. So you have to leave the body and start going through the tunnel. And then I always do this. I could have had a V8. So then you reincarnate and have to start that again, hoping that each incarnation will raise you to a vibration that you become awakened while still in the human experience. Now, this is what makes us different at all from the avatars and the teachers, whether it's Buddha or who Jesus is and represents or any others of the great masters, is because they got it while they were still in the human experience. But each one of them are trying to tell us, if they're coming, not coming from their ego, that we can get it too, not just them. See what I'm saying? But if the ego takes that, what happens? They develop a following. And some people follow a guru most of their life. Some people follow somebody else their life because they think they're more special in their gift than they are. No. They just got it, and they need to tell us we can get it too. And that's really what I like about the message of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm one with the Father, now God make them one with you. For the works I do, you shall do, and even greater. So Jesus did not come from ego. Jesus came from the system of the Holy Spirit, which is sharing. Sharing or extending. That makes sense to you? So, anyway, let's go back to this. So at birth, it's all changed. We go through separation. We get a little bit of time in which to go through the transition of being at one and then going to separation. Again, if we don't, we're really in for some pretty miserable lifetime. This is the person that has deep, deep anxiety, depressions, all kinds of issues that they deal with from childhood and end up on all kinds of medications and all kinds of things to go through is the person who never got the time in which to go through the process of being at one with something to being separate. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you because that answers me. I wonder why some people have such deep, deep psychological issues. I mean, there's some really deep stuff out there that's very sad. You know, deep bipolar, deep, deep clinical. I'm not talking about just being depressed over something. I'm talking about deep, deep darkness that people are caught into that end up institutionalized and so on and so forth. I'll guarantee you if you'll follow these people's stories, you'll find out that they never went through the proper process of transferring themselves into the physical human experience that they're lacking.
Is it possible that they come from a past life, that they're holding on to something?
And then there's that. There's so many elements that can make people's experience what it is.
Yes. I was just going to say, you know, being as high school nurse, I deal with a lot of students like this. I mean, when they come and talk to me, I just sit there and go, where do you even start? It's so
exactly.
Sad.
Exactly.
So sad. I often wonder, will they ever fully recover?
Well, and most, a lot of them don't. Some do, but don't. But here's the thing that's missing. We want to start with when they were born. And they think everything starts when the child is born. So we look at the parents and we look at all that thing. Where it needs to start is pre-birth. If more work was done in pre-birth, then you could give them that experience they missed, which would help to adjust them, like the rest, most of us are adjusted to be able to cope and deal with the human story. They can't cope. They can't cope. They have shut themselves into such a dark part of their psyche that they are hiding in the basement. In the basement. Some people hide in the basement, some people hide in the attic. But you understand what I'm saying? I think if people would do more regression, hypnosis, things that take people back that they could redo, rewrite their script from the past. The past is not set in stone. Bruce Lipton and those that are really out there that have the credentials are trying to tell us, and A Course in Miracles teaches it too, that we don't have to carry the past around with us. We can rewrite our past completely and undo it and be free from all of these past issues instead of using it as the excuse to why I'm that way. Now hear me carefully. That's mostly what we want to do, is we want to blame our childhood. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame somebody for the way we are. And if we take that energy to go back before that happened and begin to ask, how can we rewrite this script? Now that's touchy, because people say, well, how can you rewrite the script? Well, you can't really rewrite the script on the same dimension in which the situation was made. You have to realize your option to go to a dimension of self in which it never happened in the first place. This is what A Course in Miracles really teaches if you get into it. That forgiveness is not staying on the same level that you created the problem and trying to solve it. We know the definition of that, according to Einstein, is insanity. Right? You're trying to create a problem on the same level that you made it. So you have to do what's called quantum jumping. Remember that term? I've done that with you before one time. Quantum jumping is the ability to jump into other dimensions of self that is transcendent to the self that is identified by the body. Okay? When you go into that part of self, then you can undo the past, which is the definition of forgiveness. It's not, oh, I forgive myself, I'm so sorry, and all of that. Maybe that fits somewhere, but it's not going to undo anything. You're still going to forgive, but probably not forget. And the ego will let you forgive as long as you don't forget. Because even if you suppress that part of you that wants to forget, it really doesn't ever go anywhere, but you can suppress it into the unconscious part of you, which is mostly what's under the water. The conscious you every day is just the tip of the iceberg. Most of everything that's directing your life is below the conscious level. And you tell me that's not where we should be working? Instead of taking the tip of the iceberg and keep learning new ways, new knowledge, new this, new that, when most of everything that's affecting us is in the unconscious, subconscious, and the soul or akashic part of ourself, which would cover past lives, ancestral stuff has to be covered. All of that that makes us who and what we are has to be dealt with. Now this is why, I'm going to toot my horn here with the tuning forks. This is why I love pure vibration of a tuning fork. The tuning fork does not know, oh, don't go there, it's past. Oop, don't go there, that's future, hadn't happened yet. It just goes. It goes in a transcendent of pure raw vibration and transcends the whole thing. And as it does, it's erasing past, erasing your expectations of repeating the past in the future, and begins to clear all of the imprints. Because what you want to do is be brought back to point zero. Point zero. You want to be brought back to still point. maybe that will, next time you hear this, be still and know I am God. May that mean more to you than you ever heard it before. It's in the still point. It's when everything shuts down that we have the possibility to reemerge as a reborn human. So you see, there is something to even being born again. Don't let them steal this stuff. They've stolen it. They've stolen it. And they put it in their dogmas and doctrines, and they've put their spin on it, and they've put the fear thing on it. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with being reborn in the holy instant. Being reborn with no past and no future pertaining to the repeat of the past. Anyway. So, he's saying that the birth trauma is the experience of separation, which guilt encompasses, leaves us feeling vulnerable, inadequate to meet our needs. The terror... Oops, I'm reading a different... Am I reading a different place? No, I turned the page. The terror of this induces remains with us on some level throughout our life. So people's going around saying, oh, I've had 20 years of psychotherapy and cognitive therapy, and I've been through blah, 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 this, that, and another, and I don't think that way anymore. See, as much as I love New Thought and thinking positive, I think it's such a great part of it all. But it's not everything. You can change your thoughts from negative to positive and have wonderful effects from that. No doubt about it. You can live a better life, a happier life. But you're not getting to the roots of the causes. Because thoughts are all possibilities. Everything comes back to the field of possibility. So, the traumatic experience of separation, which guilt compels, leaves us feeling vulnerable, inadequate to meet our needs. The terror that induces remains with us on some level all our life. The real source of the birth trauma, however, lies in its remainder of the original separation, which is the root of all guilt and fear, our bodies which come to symbolize the state of separation. So what in this room says I am separate? Bodies. None of us have the same body. None of us look alike in our bodies. And as long as I continue to see through these eyes, which A Course in Miracles says the ego has made these eyes not to see. That doesn't mean you don't see something. It means you don't really see reality. You see the ego showing us that separation is real. Okay? And then people say to you, little Beth, you are so cute. There is nobody like you in all the world. And you're going, oh my God, I'm alone. I'm alone. There's no one like me. So we immediately get that message that we are separated. So, here's what I want to read you out of the Course. Again, this is text page 93. We're in the actual book, Course in Miracles, not this book. When God created you, He made you part of Him. Now, ladies, you know what I mean when I say Him. I'm just reading the book. So when God created you, God made you a part of God. Let's just get that right now. Let's just get that. Quit worrying about it. It's not blasphemous. I don't care what your family says and your friends say. You are, at some level, equal to that which God is. Because God is, I am. And all is well. So breathe into that. Breathe into that. That at the deepest level, no matter what my eyes see or my five senses tell me, I am a part of that which God is. And what is God? Love. Therefore, I am love. Now, I'm tell you what, you'll do much better being love than trying to have it. I can't always have love for everything. I'm sorry. Some people just flat piss me off. And I'm not happy about it. But that doesn't mean that changes who I am. What needs to be changed is I need to let it express itself with me trying to work so hard to imitate it. Have you ever been around somebody that's just, oh, darling, oh, honey, you know, you're just, oh, you know, just blah, 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 and you're going, I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling the sincerity of this. Because some people can literally train themselves to have that mindset and it not be love extending itself through them as them. And then we'll say, oh, I love so-and-so because they have so much love. But are they being that love in which they have? Does that make sense to you? And I'm saying that because don't be hard on yourself at times that you can't have love for a circumstance. If somebody does you dirty, somebody lies on you, somebody does something, you don't have to sit there and go, oh, I guess I've got to love them. I guess I've just got to love them. I'm sorry, I don't have that love right now. I just don't have it. But it doesn't take away from what you are, whether you have or don't have something. Who you are is not based on what you have or do not have. Now, I quoted a scripture, I don't know if it was Wednesday or whatever, but this is a scripture that helped me so much. When we do not believe, God abideth faithful, for God cannot deny himself. I'm going to say that again. That is so good. At times when I don't believe, God abides faithful. For God cannot deny himself. And Sunday, for you that was not here, I tried to explain to you the difference in the faith in God and the faith of God. Now, I know I'm weird, but just one little word has made a difference in my study. And it's the word in. Faith in God. And faith of God. Now, my faith is in God. But I'd be lying to tell you there's times I've doubted that faith. I've gone through some rough times where I went, I don't know if I believe it or not. And this certainly is the climate for that. When you see what's going on in the world today, you wonder, where are you? Has God left the house? You know. But I'm saying as humans, we waver a little bit due to circumstances and situations that's going on in our life. And that's faith in God. But the faith of God, the word of is from the Greek word that means out of. So the faith that comes out of God toward that part of itself that is us never wavers, for it cannot deny itself.
This is David Hulse. I hope you've enjoyed today's lecture. Again, these lectures are lectures that were made in the last few years as I spoke and lectured around the country. But re-listening to them, I felt they were more visionary and more for the time that we're living today. With so much information, it is time that we look again, maybe to update some of our old belief systems that are no longer serving us for our higher good. So we'll be with you each and every week at this same time on Take Another Look. We're also on bbsradio.com/SSS each and every week, 1 o'clock on Thursday, and always available on the downloads. On this podcast, we are interviewing some very wonderful people who are light workers, doing wonderful modalities, authors, and people who are bringing us present truth to empower us for the time that we are living. So until our next time, blessings, light, and peace.